To find your place in John chapter 10 tonight, John chapter number 10. If you've been keeping notes with me, I'm concluding a series, a little mini series that I've been doing through the month of December here on the gift of eternal life and how we're saved for eternity, the doctrine of eternal security. And I encourage you after this night's service, this little mini series will be completed, God willing. And if you'd like to get a copy of all of this, just let us know. We'll be happy to put that together for you. You can request it out there. If you'd like to have my notes that I'm preaching from that has the quotes and all those things with it, just let me know. I'll be happy to give you a copy of that as well. This is part four, I think. I've just preached so many things, you know. What part it is, that's the Lord knows, you know. But we're looking at this together in John chapter 10. Look at verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I'm preaching to you another part of these three words right in the middle of verse 28, shall never perish. Aren't you glad of that tonight? Let's pray together, and we continue to share this thought with you. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us, your mercy in our lives. And I pray as we open the Word of God together that you'll help us to rejoice in the fact that when you saved our soul, you saved our soul for eternity. And Lord, I pray you give us a clear understanding of this doctrine. Help us not to back off of it, but Lord, to preach it boldly. And Lord, help us to rest in it and realize that because we know we're children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, that Lord, we can go forward with liberty and freedom and power. Bless now, I pray. Help my heart to be right with you in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a day when some will try to teach that one who's truly a child of God can lose his or her salvation and become lost again in need of salvation. Some even try to teach that if you commit certain sin, you choose to forfeit your salvation and because of that, you'd have to be born again. Now I ask you a question, is this teaching true? What does the Bible say? And let me say loud and clear that the Word of God plainly teaches that those who are God's children are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in these verses that his sheep shall never perish. The word never here means by any means or in no case. This means the Lord's sheep are completely and eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once an individual receives Christ as his personal Savior, he becomes a child of God forever. He is saved for eternity. There will never be a time when he's no longer God's child. This doctrine is clearly taught in Scripture, and therefore we ought to believe it. We ought to preach it with authority. By the way, if you don't think this doctrine is in our area, you don't knock on many doors. The fact of the matter is that this doctrine is all over this area and all over the world in different parts of it. I'm glad tonight that one thing I do not struggle with is struggling that I believe I can lose my salvation. I'm glad I know I'm saved for eternity, not because I think it, but because the Word of God teaches it. Now, this being the case, I've already given you the outline. Tonight I'm giving you the conclusion, but let me go back and just tap the outline on the head. There's seven reasons I gave you. Now there's more, I'm sure, but there's seven main reasons that I gave you that we base this on that we know we're saved for eternity. Number one, by the way, I've already preached on this. You can go back and get it. Number one, the particulars of salvation. Just what salvation is. When you study salvation, you'll find a couple of things, at least, that number one, salvation's a birth, and a birth is a one-time event. You find, secondly, that salvation is an everlasting gift by God's grace and not by our works. In other words, God does not need my help to save me, and God does not need my help to keep me saved. Point number two is the promises of Scripture. Now, I went through several promises in that. Again, you can go back and get it. Point number three that we gave, why we believe that we're saved for eternity, is the pronouncement to the lost. What Jesus said he's going to pronounce in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, where he said, I never knew thee. He never knew those that will go into eternity lost. Point number four, the payment that Christ made. Point number five, the punishment of God's children. Point number six, the preservation of God's children. And point number seven, the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I encourage you to go back and get that. Just in case you were not here, it's all recorded. It's on the internet there, through our website, all those kind of things. You can have my notes, all of it, request it here. It's all recorded. Go back and get it, okay? Now, tonight, I want to conclude this study. And with this study, I want to deal with some things, okay? 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Now, the word commit is in the present tense. In other words, that means that if you're born of God, you cannot habitually practice sin over and over and over and over again, because the Spirit of God lives in you and He will not let you get by with those kind of things. But this verse goes on to say, "For His," God's seed, "remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." Here's what that verse says. If you're truly born of God, God's seed remains in you, and that never changes. Now, that being the case, listen to what John R. Rice said, and I quote. He said, "But the important point is that God's seed remains in everyone who is born of God. He literally is a partaker of the divine nature." This is what this verse is teaching. Now, if that born-again person goes to hell, God's nature goes to hell in him. And then we would have people really born of God, still God's children, still with God's nature, his seed, in hell. Now, folks, how absurd and impossible is that? Because the Word of God plainly teaches that if you're truly born of God, you cannot commit sin. You can't just keep going on in sin. That's what the Word of God teaches, by the way. I mean, if you're saved, there will be some fruit about you, in other words. And he's saying if you're truly born of God, his seed remains in you, and you cannot sin habitually, keep on going, because you are born of God. Now, friends, this tells me once again that we are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this being the case, I want to deal with two questions tonight. In conclusion, I've already given you the outline. Well, let me deal with two questions that some people will try to pop up. Well, what about? What about? What about? You see what I'm saying? Question number one, does eternal security, does it lead to a license to sin? Now, some people will try to make you think that because we teach that once we're saved for eternity, that we just believe that you can live any way you want to live. Well, anybody who says that has not been here very long. Amen. Because we've already dealt with chastening hand of God. You cannot get by with sin. God will beat the daylights out of you, friends. You cannot get by with sin. That's ridiculous. Anybody who understands eternal security and they're taking a biblical stand will never say that God has set you free to do anything you want to do. Never. That'll never come out from somebody who's trying to be biblical. Let me say this to you. The answer to this question, does it lead to license to sin? Does it free you up to live any way you want to live, in other words? Some people try to make you think that that's what that teaching leads to. Okay? The answer to this is a resounding no, it does not. Let me say this to you. We've already discussed earlier the truth that God chastens his children so they will not be condemned with the world. But along with that teaching, which I've already dealt with this question under that point, I'm going a little bit further here. Let us consider within the pages of God's Word a truth. And here's the truth from God's Word. You know what the true incentive for holy living is? In the Word of God, the true incentive for holy living is the fact that you know you're saved for eternity. Let me prove that. Listen to these verses. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Listen to this. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, get this, "teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Do you understand those verses? What's those verses teaching? Those verses teach that the grace of God that saves you also teaches you that you ought to be holy and live like God. That's what the grace of God does. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 6, listen to this. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Do you understand those verses? If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're truly born again, seek those things which are above. Mortify the evil deeds of the flesh. What teaches you to do that? Salvation teaches you to do that. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 to 10. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. 1 John 3:3. And every man that hath this hope, and this hope in context, when you read it, is the hope of eternal life. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, what's the next word? Therefore. See, the word therefore points you back to what's just been mentioned, and that's the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. And in those 11 chapters is the thought that the whole world is guilty before God, but now we've been justified, we've been sanctified, we've been delivered, and there's no more condemnation. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, Romans 12:1 comes right after the fact is established of how one is delivered from sin and is now a child of God. Don't ever fall prey to this thought that if you believe you're saved for eternity, that you can live any way you want to live. The Word of God never says that. The Word of God teaches this: the same grace that saves you is the same grace that teaches you that you ought to live holy, soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world. That's what the grace of God does. So number one, does this teaching lead to license to sin? That is a big no. Because what it does lead to is it leads that, look what he's done for me, surely I can live for him on this present world. Question number two, what about the passages that they try to use? What about the so-called trouble passages? Now, I'm going to give you three of them. Now, there are more, okay? But I'm going to give you three of them. By the way, there's not a lot more, but I'm going to give you three main ones that they will try to use upon you. Well, what about that verse? Or what about that passage? Or what about this passage? Now, let me give these to you. I'm going to explain them to you, and then I'm coming to a close, okay? First one, I want you to turn to it. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, okay? Matthew chapter 24. And look at verse number 13. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 13. In this, the Lord is speaking about the end times, the Olivet Discourse, and so on. And you come to chapter 24, look at verse number 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now somebody may try to lift that verse out and say, well, what about that verse? Has anybody ever heard somebody try to use that on you? Anybody? Yes? Okay. What's this verse teaching? Okay? Now, I can't get bogged down here. So I'm just going to paraphrase some things. I'm just going to generalize some things. Because really, when I get through these three passages that I'm going to deal with, I'm going to make a statement that I found that kind of summarizes the trouble passages. Okay, so just stay with me here. But when you look at this verse here, there are three schools of thought as to what this verse is teaching in context. Thought number one, some try to teach that this is referring to the tribulation period. Okay? When those who refuse to bow the knee to Antichrist will be saved, rescued by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back to this earth to set up his kingdom. In other words, he's going to save them from death and the Antichrist. Okay? That's one thought. There's another thought here. Now, I'm giving you all three because none of them teach you can lose your salvation. Okay? None of them. Here's thought number two. Some teach that this is saying that a person's profession of faith is verified with how they respond under the afflictions of life. That those who fall away from Christ prove they were never truly believers. Let me say this to you. Have you ever heard the word apostatize? They apostatized. You know what apostasy means? You know what it basically means? See, they will try to make you think that what it means is that they were in the truth and they gave the truth back. That is incorrect. What it means is that they know the truth. They understand what it is, but they turn their back on it. They never accept it, but they are aware of what it is, and they turn away from it. May I say this to you? Those who are truly born again, somehow, some way in their lives, there will be fruit of the new birth. You show me somebody who has life, he cannot act like a dead man 100% of the time. It's impossible. Some try to teach that this is talking about salvation, but what it's talking about is that through the afflictions of life, if you turn back, you're proving that you're not one of his. Here's major thought number three, the third school of thought, so to speak. Some try to teach it's the tribulation period, and those who don't bow the knee, the Lord Jesus will rescue them when he comes. Some try to teach that a person's profession of faith through the afflictions of life, they're either going to prove to be true or prove to be false. And then some try to teach this is the Lord encouraging his disciples and us as well, that the Christian life is not a bed of roses and that we can expect persecution, hatred, betrayal, and even death in some cases. However, those who patiently endure will be saved or delivered. In other words, these trials and afflictions of life will not last forever. In other words, some try to teach being saved from what? Some try to say that what he's talking about is that you're going to be saved from the affliction. You're going to be saved, that this too will pass. Let me say this to you. No matter how bad it gets on earth, this too will pass. Aren't you glad of that tonight? Now, you say, Jody, which one's right? I don't know. But that's not my point tonight. My point is this. No matter which one you agree with there, none of them are teaching you can lose your salvation. None of them. I mean, the Word of God says in James 1, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Luke mentions to have cheerful endurance through this patient continuance and constancy in the midst of affliction. So Matthew 24, 13, there are three major school of thoughts. And these people who try to use it to lose your salvation, that's just an added thought. That's all it is. They're trying to add another thought to that. No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is, listen, if you don't endure, then you are going to be lost for eternity. Then that means salvation rests upon you, doesn't it? And that goes right back to what we've already preached. It's by grace, not by works. Amen. God doesn't need my help to save me. So we know it's not teaching that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6, okay? Hebrews chapter number 6. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 4. This is one of the big passages that they'll try to use, okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things in the company salvation, though we thus speak. Now you say, what does that mean? Has somebody tried to use that passage on you? Yes? Okay. Now let's explain this. And as I'm explaining it, you can kind of read back down through it. Okay? One man said it this way, and I like this. What is the context? You have to keep the Word of God in context, friends. You cannot lift it out of context and say it means that, because it has to agree with the overall teaching of Scripture, and it has to be given within its given context. Verses 4 through 6 are all one sentence that speaks of persons who have had certain experiences which are mentioned. Now, get this. It is true that in the words, if they shall fall away, it is implied that it is possible to fall away from that which had been experienced. Now stay with me here. Don't let that trip you up, what I just said. But the essential statement concerning these persons, whoever they may be, is, for it is impossible, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Get this. These folks who try to teach that this passage is saying you can lose your salvation, you know what they dwell on? Well, it says right there, if they shall fall away. Wait a minute. If that is what they're saying it means, then the it is impossible to renew them again unto salvation is true as well. Stay with me here. Do those who make the implied meaning prove that a saved person can be lost, do they also accept the teaching that when they become lost, they can never be saved again? The answer to that is no. Listen to me. They are always urging people who they think have lost their salvation to come back to God. Come back to God. Come back to God. Wait a minute. If that's what this passage is truly teaching, the Word of God says that once they have tasted and turned back, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. What's that mean? That means they take half of what they want it to mean and they reject the other half, friends. Are you listening to me? This statement is not made. Now get it. It's not made concerning believers. It's not made concerning believers. That's brought out in verse number 9. We are persuaded better things than those mentioned of you, and things that accompany salvation. So what's going on here? It's been said, the writer's showing us that if we could lose our salvation, we could never get it back without Christ dying again upon the cross. He's refuting this teaching is what he's doing. He's trying to teach you that Christ died once and he cannot die again. And if you could lose your salvation, it's impossible to get repentance again, because Christ would have to die all over again. Friends, when Christ died, he died once. And he'll never have to die again. He would have to die an infinite number of times. Every time every once saved person sinned and was lost and wanted to be saved again, Christ would have to die. This is what the Hebrew writer is dealing with. Thus, those who reject once saved, always saved, can only replace it with once lost, always lost. Now, I hope I didn't just confuse you there, okay? But what I'm saying to you is this. They only pick out one part of the passage and they try to make it say that. But at the whole time they're neglecting to read on. So if it means that, then that has to be true. And if somebody says, no, if you turn back, you're lost. You need to be saved again. If you're right, sir, you cannot be saved again. So you better hope you make it the first time. Aren't you glad it's not like that, friends? I mean, there's no peace in that. There's no rest in that. There's no security in that. That security means, oh, I hope I don't turn away. I hope I never turn away. Once again, we go right back to the thought, it's not by me. It's by the grace of Almighty God. Let me give you this other passage here, and I'll give you some concluding thoughts. Turn to John chapter 15. Now, we're studying through the Gospel of John as our New Testament book. So I will deal with this a little bit more thoroughly when we get there, because I'm in John chapter 14. But I'm going to just tap this on the head here. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, the thought here is verse number 6. I had a man, it's been so long ago, I don't even remember who it was, but he was trying to refute me in teaching that once you're saved for eternity, and he sent me a letter or something like that. You know, preachers get letters sometimes and all those kind of things. And he sent me a letter, and he brought up this passage, and he tried to make the fire in verse number 6 hellfire. He tried to make the fire in verse number 6 the lake of fire, if you will. That the branches who were in the vine are cut off and thrown into the fire. And that fire there is eternal torment of God. Show that to me in the scripture. Does it say the fire of God's judgment there? No. Do you realize that there are other things that fire are associated with in scripture? Now, let me explain this. In order to understand what Christ is speaking of, we have to keep the context in mind. That's a big word, context, context, context. In this context, salvation is not the issue. Abiding in Christ is. And that abiding in Christ is fellowship, drawing strength from Him, drawing power from Him. Therefore, we see the peril or the danger of the branches who are not abiding in the vine. If you don't want to abide in Him, then you're going to lose power and you're going to lose reward. Now, notice the singular man in verse number 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So it's single, single, plural. In other words, if the branch is not abiding in the vine, it is in danger of being withered, dried up, become weak and useless. And on top of this, it's in danger of having its works, them, burnt up at the judgment day of Christ. Now, hold your place here and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and look at verse number 13. You say, Jody, what are you saying it's teaching? Here's what I believe it's teaching. To make it line up with the rest of Scripture and not lift it out and make it teach something that it cannot be teaching, like lose your salvation. I personally believe what it's teaching is that we need Christ and fellowship with Him. We're branches. He's the vine. He doesn't need us. We need Him. And we must walk with Him. We must draw strength from Him. And if we choose to separate ourselves, in other words, not abide in Him, then we're going to be cut off. We're going to wither up and die, and something's going to be put in the fire. Now, what is it? What is going to be put in the fire? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? By fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. 2 John verse number 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. 1 Corinthians 9, 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Lot is a great example of what I personally believe John 15 is talking about. Even though he was delivered, all of his works were burned up in Sodom. And friends, heed the warning. Thank God if you're a branch, but don't become a useless branch. Away from the life-giving flow of the vine, stay connected. Because if you disconnect, you're going to wither and things are going to burn up and everything you've lived for on planet Earth is going to vanish away. Now, while there are other passages that some try to use to teach otherwise, they'll try to say, well, what about that passage? What about this passage? And these three passages that I just tapped on the head, I like what one man said. He said the basic principle of Bible study and interpretation is that the Bible is one great harmonious presentation of truth, and that each part must harmonize with every other part and with the whole. The great truths concerning sin and condemnation and grace and eternal life are outlines to which all else must conform. Therefore, the doctrines of sin and of the grace of God are the background against which individual verses must be examined. If there is an apparent meaning that contradicts these great doctrines, then it is necessary to seek some other meaning. Even if no other meaning seems possible, such a verse or even several such cannot be made to annul all that is taught by the whole body of harmonious truth, which outweighs such individual verses a thousandfold. True Bible exposition demands that obscure and difficult passages be carefully studied in the light of plain teachings. Did you hear what I just said? These passages that they try to use at best are confusing. And these passages at best are debatable. Amen or not? They're debatable and some of them can confuse you. A great lesson about Bible study is a confusing verse does not negate a clear verse. If it clearly says this over and over and over and over and over and over clearly, and then one verse says, well, that seems to be saying something different. Well, we may not can explain that verse, but we know one thing it's not saying is what everything over here is saying is true. That's not saying it's not true now. You see what I'm saying? Are there difficult passages? Yes. Can we explain everything? No. But I'm glad that there's enough in the Word of God over and over and over and that clearly says that when you trusted Christ, He delivered you for eternity and you are saved forever. It's clearly taught. Don't let an obscure passage pulled out of left field. What about that? What about this one? What about that one? When good people differ on what the meaning is anyway. How can you rest your eternal security on a confusing, obscure passage and negate all these other clear passages over here? Now let me ask some questions in closing. How can one who's received Christ and all things with Him as a gift which God says he does not repent of be lost when the possession of this gift means eternal life? Now listen to these questions. How can one whose salvation does not depend in the slightest upon human effort or merit, but entirely upon the power of God and the merits of Christ, be lost by some human act, either by the mind or by the body? How can one for whom Christ by His death paid the full penalty of the law and satisfied all the demands of God's justice be made to pay that penalty again? Now Let these questions sink in. How can one who has been redeemed by an eternal redemption and by the precious blood of Christ, which has infinite value, be returned to a state of condemnation? How can one who's been born of incorruptible, undying seed and thus given eternal life as a gift of which God does not repent, how can a person like that ever die? How can one whom God says shall not come into condemnation come into condemnation? How can one who is a new creature and in a new creation in which sin, condemnation, and death are not known, in which the unalterable law is life, ever be condemned and die? I'm on my last page. Aren't you glad? If every believer was foreknown of God, and all who were foreknown were predestinated to become conformed to the image of the Son of God, and all who were predestinated have been called, and all who were called have been justified, and all who were justified have already been glorified in the sight of God, at what point is it possible for a single one to be lost? In other words, the Word of God says, whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of God, to the image of his dear Son. And those that he predestinated, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. It's already happened. It's a done deal. Now, when is all that negated? If God has made provision for every saved person through the advocacy of Christ, which is based solely on his righteousness and the fact that his death was a propitiation for all sin to answer all charges by the accuser against him, how can such a one be condemned or lost? If in every saved person the Holy Spirit abides forever, if he is sealed with the Holy Spirit for security and sealed and witnessed as to Christ's ownership, and if he has been given the Spirit as a guarantee of something which he can only receive when he reaches glory, how can he be anything but eternally secure? If being an object of God's wrath is to be lost, and being an object of his love is to be saved, and if God says that one who has become an object of his love shall always be so, in fact, that is the very purpose of salvation. How can an object of God's love automatically become an object of God's wrath again? If God declares he's exercising the very same power on behalf of the saved one as he did when he raised Christ from the dead and set him at the greatest height of power and glory, how can it be said that it is possible for one who has been saved to be cast by God into the lake of fire, which means being lost? Friends, it seems that those who deny the eternal security of the believers must honestly face every one of those questions that I just asked and prove by scripture passages that their position does not contradict but rather harmonizes with all the doctrines of the grace of God. And until they do that, they are unquestionably subject to the charge that they are teaching against the grace of God. And may I say, until that has been done, the eternal security of every believer will stand as the most strongly attested revelation in the Word of God. That's a direct quote from someone. Now, do I expect you to remember all them questions? No. You probably don't remember the first one. But all them questions make it ridiculous to think that you could ever lose your salvation. I'm glad tonight that I'm saved and it has nothing at all to do with me. It was done at Calvary, and when I trusted Christ as my Savior, he saved me, he changed me, he delivered me, he's justified me, and I'm already glorified in his sight. And that will never change, no matter what I do. Now, if I step out of line, he'll beat me back in line. But I'm glad that even the times when I step to the left, I can still get on my face and say, my Heavenly Father. Aren't you glad of that tonight? Rest in eternal security. Do you realize if you're saved, you have it, whether you realize it or not? And I'm glad that we're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. And I pray that you'll help us to understand this doctrine. Help us to grasp it. Help us to understand it. Help us to believe it and to teach it and to rest in it. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. We're beginning our closing little prayer meeting here. And I want to invite you right now, as they begin to play through softly, just as soon as they get prepared, they'll begin to play through softly. I never want to let a service come and go without extending an invitation for somebody who may be lost among us. I never want to take for granted that every person is a born-again child of God, because I don't know your heart. But if tonight you need to be saved, tonight you need to trust Christ, tonight you'd like to have eternal security, you'd like to be saved forever, now why don't you come and let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Or if you don't come to the altar, see one of us. We'll be happy to spend time with you and share the gospel message with you and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or tonight maybe you just want to come to the Lord. If you've been saved, you've trusted Christ. I know this is a little different than Sunday sermons and even Wednesday sermons at times. This is not a sermon to really have an altar call, so to speak, except just an altar call to say thank you to the Lord for what He's done for our heart, what He's done for our life. Just to say thank you, Jesus, for saving me, changing me. Hey, if you're saved, He's done a whole lot for you. He really, really has. And He's saved you for eternity. He's given you a reason to live. Maybe you want to come and just get on your face and thank God for it. I'm going to ask Brother Gary just to lift your voice and just to begin to sing. If you want to come and just thank God for salvation, whatever it is, as Brother Gary sings, you come now, would you please? Coming to say thank you God for saving us, thank you for changing us, thank you for dying for us, saving us for eternity, eternity, eternity. They're playing through softly. If you're seated, you can look this way. If you're not praying there in your seat, we're just about done. I'm gonna have our preacher here in a moment to lead us in prayer, just to ask God to give Buffalo Ridge the greatest coming year that we've ever had. I believe the Lord be pleased with that. Just one kind of closing thought here about this thought here. God is not the author of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God is not in people laying their head on their pillow at night wondering if they were good enough that day, if they were to die in their sleep, if they were good enough to make it to heaven. That's not the will of God, friends. It is not God's will for you to go through life wondering and worrying about, am I saved? Am I saved? Am I still saved? I mean, did I endure enough today? I hope I haven't apostatized. God's not in that. God has set you free when He saved you. Free in Jesus to serve the Lord. And I know it's the will of God for people to lay their head on their pillow at night and rest in peace, knowing that if they don't wake up tomorrow morning on earth, they know they're going to wake up in heaven. That's the will of God. And the only teaching that can give you that is the doctrine of eternal security. Is knowing that you're saved forever. That's the only teaching that will give you that. The teaching that you can lose your salvation will drive you nuts. Because you always wonder, have I been good enough? Did I do something that I shouldn't have done? Did I turn away? Did I willfully do something wrong? Friends, that's not Christianity. That's not Bible salvation. Bible salvation is hearing the Lord lift His voice and say, "It is finished." And when He said it's finished, He meant it. It's done. Everything necessary to save our soul. I'll ask our preacher if he wouldn't mind to lead us in prayer. Before you do, sir, I want to remind the church that this is Levi and Brittany's last service with us. They leave next Tuesday, but they'll be down at Temple Baptist Church on Sunday. So I want to encourage you to be sure and see them. And I hope this doesn't embarrass them, but if you feel led to shake their hand and leave something in it, I think that would be well appreciated. Okay, so at the end of service, I'd like to have you all go out to the lobby and so our folks can see as you leave. Preacher, specifically, if you wouldn't mind, pray for this coming year that the Lord will give us the best year that we've ever had. Okay, this will be our closing. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Spirit of God rest on the church. Here in the coming year, we'll thank you.